Ephesians chapter 1. I would go ahead and review everything that I covered on the first three words, Paul, and the four words, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, praise the Lord. But if you have a bulletin, and if you didn't get a bulletin, it's worth the price of sending Chris back up to the copy machine to get one just for this. I'm going to read the first line. I don't usually do this in my essays, but I got to read my first line of my essay that I did after last week's message. It goes like this. A fellow beagle lover on a hunt told me, lock your beagle and your wife in your car trunk. Come back in 2 hours and see which one is glad to see you. Okay. That's called a grab, topic sentence grabber right there, all right? So I trust you won't be able to finish that down until you cover my introduction that I did last week. The gist of it is here again, that fact that Paul had some changes come into his life. And Paul, again, was right at the point in the temple. Remember, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. And now he goes back by his stubborn will to Jerusalem, and he's there, and he's by the persuasion of well-meaning Christians, I believe, he is convinced that he should go to the temple and take an Old Testament oath and offer an Old Testament sacrifice. And so here is the apostle to the Gentiles, ready to take an animal lamb and offer it to the priest as a burnt offering for the forgiveness of his sins. Amen. I can't tell you the impact that had on Paul. It's not recorded. Luke, as we said, knew Paul better than anyone else in the world. He traveled with him. He was the author of the book of Acts, and he wrote down the events again as they're recorded there. And so I can't really capture again the trauma that went through Paul, but I know that God intervened and stopped him just days before he was to offer that sacrifice. God stepped in and stopped the calamity, stopped the foolishness. And sent Paul into 2 years of silence, where he sat in a jailhouse in Capernaum. And the Bible here says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. This here again is his very first writing. Since that 2 years of silence. He comes out of the 2 years of silence. He'd already written several epistles, and now he comes out of the 2 years of silence and he writes this epistle that's setting before us. And so I want that this epistle right now for this study would weigh heavier on us than any other book in the Bible, and that we would recognize for a moment at least that it is explaining the difference between what we had in Old Testament law, what we had in the Old Testament sacrifice, and what we have now in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. And so this little epistle, 6 chapters here, 3 of those chapters, by the way, are on how you ought to walk because of that difference. And so the first 3 chapters here, again, cover the extreme miracle of what God did to save your wretched soul from hell. And boy, that's good stuff. And when it's good for us just to step back and think about that. I've been through several studies of Ephesians. I've had Calvinists lead me through study of Ephesians. And I didn't like 1 ounce of it. Okay. This is not about your being chosen before the foundation of the earth. This is not that God predestined individual souls to go to heaven, and He predestined other individual souls to go to hell. There's no teaching like that found in this book. Amen. But again, it is a mainstay for John Calvin and his idea that God chooses who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. And so, again, in contrast to that, I want to look today at what the book really says, okay? And what it really says is, again, is that God has chosen that a few of humanity, Jew or Gentile, no matter, a few of humanity are going to be God's chosen people. And that's going to last for eternity. It says when we get to near the end here that God did that just to hold us up through all of eternity, through all the beings. Now you think about all the beings that are displayed in your Bible that are in the... There's the beings, the beasts that's often called that stand before God and cry, "Holy, holy, holy." There's the cherubims. There's the archangels. And through all of eternity, God's going to hold you and I up and say, "Look at this motley crew here. I saved them because of my grace." And we're an example of God's grace. And sometimes when we get on our high horse and think, "God has chosen me from the foundation of the earth," I don't even like a person like that. It warps your personality. And be careful of that. And so again, notice here that this is about a dispensation. And that's what we're doing in this study. We're looking at just that word, the dispensation, and understanding again a little bit, just a little bit, of what God walked Paul through in 2 years of silence. I don't know if you've ever shut up for 2 years in a row. There was a time when I was losing my voice. I might be there again. And particularly after we did the nursing home services where we'd teach and preach all day on Sunday, that I would go all day Monday without saying a word. You ever do that? You try that someday. It's a good exercise in temperance, all right? If you can make it through one day without saying a word. And not even wishing your wife good morning out loud again. So... There's some non-vocabulary lessons you could learn in doing that. But let's go ahead and now look at the introduction to the book of Ephesians before I run out of time in my introduction here. I want to look at Paul's introduction. So this introduction, by the way, is a piece of work. I've often said that the Bible is the best English literature ever kicked out of the public school system. And this introduction here, these few verses, I'm going to read an introduction. I want you to watch the structure. I want you to see again that each piece is broken up to the praise of glory of some sort. To the praise of glory. So that's a key phrase. There's something that God the Father does for this new dispensation. To the praise of the glory. And then there's something that God the Son does for this new dispensation, to the praise of glory. And then there's something that the Holy Spirit does to the praise of His glory. And we're going to look at all of them, but let's go ahead and read them out loud here in Ephesians chapter 1. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Ephesians chapter 1. And I just want to read Paul's introduction, and then we'll preach a little bit about it. Verses 3, chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Is the text we want to look at. Remember, this is an introduction. It's almost such a big introduction that you could call it a prologue. Okay? Remember, a prologue's got some rules about there can't be anything brought up in the body of the book that's not included in the prologue. And so I almost label this as a prologue. It's just not long enough to be classified as that. But it's an introduction beyond introductions. You follow along in your Bible as I would read Paul's introduction to the church at Ephesus after a 2 year term of silence. Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will." Verse 6, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." Verse 7. in whom he hath redemption, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance till the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Father, thank you for your word. We stand in awe of it this morning and ask again that you touch our reading of this introduction in a way again, Father, that our hearts would be prepared to learn the unsearchable riches of this old book, to understand the mystery that's rolled out in front of us here, that we could again marvel in all that you've revealed to us. Just a little speck on a map in upstate New York. We thank you for your love for us today. We ask that you touch each one now with your words. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I've read the introduction. I could almost dismiss in prayer, I hope. But let me take a couple minutes to point out a few things here that just gets your pastor excited out of the book of Ephesians and in the study that we're pursuing out of this book. You notice, again, I tried to put a little bit of emphasis that the word dispensation is not my word. It's not Ryrie's word. It's not C.I. Schofield. He didn't make that up. This word dispensation, we're going to do an extensive, Lord willing, next week, do an extensive word study on that very word itself to understand all of its implications throughout the Word of God. But notice here that it shows up in his introduction, and it is what this book is about. The fact that we are in a new dispensation. Hold your place there in chapter 1 and turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 again begins an unfolding of this term and the mystery that is in it. And look at the first verses of Ephesians chapter 3. It says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ and of you Gentiles." I hope again that because of our history lesson last week of what Paul went through in his time in prison, that term, Paul, when he calls himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ, has a deeper meaning to you than just the fact that, oh, he was locked up in jail in Rome. And then look at verse 2. "If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery," look at the parentheses, "as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." And so we see that term dispensation in the introduction, and there in that dissertation of what Paul is going to be teaching here about this age that we're in. Did you notice the breakup of the introduction into these pieces? Verse 6, It's listed a bunch of things, five things actually, as I counted them out, five things that God the Father has done for you in this new dispensation. And then verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. What is grace anyway? This is the things that God the Father did are to the praise of the glory of His grace. And you and I are here today by the grace of God. You want to know what grace is? Hold your breath for a minute. And then take a breath of fresh air. That's God's air. And you took that breath by grace. We're realizing again, even on our prayer list here, how frail this life is and how quickly it could be snatched away and gone just like that. An aneurysm could break in your brain right now. We know again of our missionary to Bolivia there, Mike Robinson, and his passing. Perfectly healthy man and started with a cough. I thought about that this week while I was coughing unmercifully. And Mike Robinson was buried within a year, gone off to heaven, off the field, and back home to Syracuse here, and then off to heaven with his pastor, and went with him, by the way, to heaven. It's kind of a strange ordeal that they went through there. But you and I have a life that's frail, and we could be gone in a moment, in the twinkling. And so understand here that we are here by the very grace of God. What does that mean again? There's two things that sometimes we confuse in Scripture. One is grace and mercy. Both of them are hailed in the Old Testament. The book of Psalms, you can't hardly read through there without tasting a little bit of both. But I'll tell you what, you'll taste a whole bunch more of the mercy of God by reading through the Psalms than you'll see the grace of God. You don't see too much grace of God until you open your book to the New Testament, and all of a sudden it is the theme of what we live by, the grace of God. We've heard mercy called that which you don't, or not getting what you do deserve. I stood in the courtroom, never mind why, down in Watkins Glen, and I stood guilty, and I asked for mercy. All right. I got none, by the way. But that's what mercy is. We are guilty. We've confessed that we're guilty. We know that we're guilty. And we're crying on God's mercy that we do not get what we deserve. That's mercy. And notice again that John 3, most of us have memorized John 3:16 and left off 17:18 again. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Boy, that's a good verse right there. But it goes on to say that God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on the Son of God is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Lord willing, we'll get up to the state fair. Beverly and I worked the soul winning booth up at the state fair for years when we was up at Rome, at Griffiths Air Force Base up there, and we had the opportunity to go down there. And one of the things that we had was a riddle. I think we still have it upstairs someplace, a little riddle. Name three things that God cannot do. That brought a lot of people over and say, what? I can't think of three things. God can do anything. Well, no, there's three things that God can't do. Number one, wrong riddle. I'm sorry, you have to back up. Let's go to the other riddle. I don't remember that riddle. But again, that if you eat it, you will die. There was a whole bunch of things anyway. And the riddle's in the back there in one of our track racks, so you have to dig it out later. But the last one, if you eat it, you will die, okay? And then if you do it, you will be condemned to hell forever. Those are two of the main questions, again, that's in that little riddle. There's about four other questions that tie it all together. And then the question is, what is it? And the answer is, nothing, okay? If you eat nothing, you will die. And if you do nothing, you will be condemned to hell forever. Because you're already condemned. John 3:18 says that. We are already condemned. We are already guilty. And we're in a position to cry out for God's mercy, that He does not give us what we deserve. But grace is something where He gives us what we do not deserve. He gives us what we don't necessarily have coming to us. What isn't something that we have earned. And so notice here that God has done some things in this section to the praise of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. There used to be a book running around here called Accepted in the Beloved. Ooh, I like that title. That is a good title. And listen, when you got saved, you became accepted in the Beloved. And that's by God's grace. We're here all in the same lot. Some churches have thrown away the song, "I'm only a sinner saved by grace." When a church throws that out, I like to dig it out and dust it off and say, what's wrong with this song anyway? Listen, there ain't nothing wrong with that song. That's what you and I are. We're sinners saved by grace. And there's the things that God did for the praise of His grace. And then we have seven things in our introduction that are done. Notice again in the next closing in verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory. Now listen, let me cover two things real quickly in that explanation. Number one, this "we" thing. What is this "we" thing? I often say, and Beverly's memorized the answer. I said, "Let us," or "we're going to do this." And she said, "What, do you have a mouse in your pocket? What's this "we" stuff?" So notice again that this "we" is a plural pronoun that, and it's first person. It's you and I again. It's "we." And he also uses "us." Paul learned to use "us." And in fact, one of the reasons I think Paul wrote Hebrews is because there's a lot of lettuce in Hebrews. I got another message that has got 10 heads of lettuce in Hebrews again. So let us again is a phrase that he uses very often. And here, notice again that this phrase of "us" shows up. I want you to remember from last week's lesson who this "us" is when Paul says it. "Us" is a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and Ephesus is a Gentile of the Gentiles, as it were. And the "us" is both the Jew and the Hebrew all thrown together into one batch to the praise of His glory. Amen. And understand here that there's no difference between bond and free. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. There's no difference between male and female. In God's sight, again, when He saves us, it's by His grace, and we all get saved by the same means. We discuss and talk about the salvation of Israel. And that's Israel as a nation. And if God, who cannot lie, does not lie, there is a salvation of Israel still coming. And He will sit on a throne in Jerusalem, in the hills of Zion, just like He said. And He will regather His people, because there is going to be a salvation of Jerusalem, a salvation of His chosen people, Israel, a salvation of the Hebrews. But that's different than the soul salvation that they need today. And how does a Jew get saved today? Sit around waiting for the King of Kings to come and sit on the throne? No. They get saved by recognizing He who they have pierced and call upon Him as their Lord and their Savior. And so when He says "us" here, I want us to see the corporateness of that word, and that this is not individual election. This is corporate election. This is not individuals who are chosen. This is a corporate. God chose this little motley group of humanity to be associated with and to save. And that's a picture of His grace. And so don't miss the corporateness there. And so we see again that it's us as both Jew and Gentile, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, Paul, and the Gentiles. And remember, that is the theme that he's going into this discussion with, because he's drawing the fact that we are now in a different dispensation, and it is no longer Jew and Gentile. Now we're all in the same boat. And what a boat it's in. But look at that phrase that he gives again in verse 12. To the praise that we should be to the praise of His glory. First off, God's glory comes from the fact that He had grace enough to save the likes of Ed Rice. And then we again are saved, humanity again, should be to the praise of His glory. And this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to give praise to our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. I see a lot of preachers. Well, let's expand that a little bit. There's some pew sitters that do this too, that like to extol their glory, okay, and all the great things that they have done. I used to, that's a common word in some of those who would extol their own glory, so be careful of that. But listen, understand that we're to be to the praise of His glory. Amen. Everything that we do, everything that we go through is to be to the praise of His glory. And so I almost feel neglectful in not listing these out, but the time's ticking on here. There are seven things. I'm going to leave it for an exercise of the Bible student that you list out the seven things, again, that Jesus Christ did for you. I'm just going to read through my list, and it almost lines up with the Scriptures. Number one, He redeemed through His blood. Number two, He gave forgiveness of sins according to His riches of His grace. Number three, He abounded towards us in wisdom and prudence. Number four, having made known unto us the mystery of His will and the things that He made known to us. Three of them there. Number five, that He might gather together in one. And that relates with that, accepted in the beloved. And number six, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. And number seven, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Seven things there again that's listed out. And again, if some of you have trouble diagramming those sentences, they were written in Greek. And notice again that there's some huge run-on sentences here that need to be diagrammed in Paul's introduction. I'll not apologize for that. If you have any trouble diagramming any of those sentences, just check with Matthew, who's in his college. Got an English teacher up at college. And did you diagram sentences in high school? Yeah. We'll get more of that again in college, but this introduction is something that just needs to be diagrammed out so you can keep track of each of those verbs, adjectives, lists, and good luck with that. Let's move on to the last one here. And notice in the last one in his introduction is, first one again was to the praise of His grace, God's grace. Second one, that we should be to the praise of Christ's glory and God's glory. And the last one here from verse 14, it says, under the praise of His glory. And that's just kind of an overall, that we can praise His glory. I got another message, I'm going to dig it out and dust it off. It says, it's amazing what praising can do. And you see that little Zoloft commercial on TV where they have little brain cells talking to each other, and you're missing this chemistry, and so if you take this pill, it'll fix your chemistry. Listen, I got something that'll fix your chemistry, and there's no pills involved. Amen. It's amazing what praising would do. We sing the song, Count Your Blessings. And listen, that is therapy, okay? And so you've already got a little bumper sticker on each believer here that says, Counselor on Board. Huh? And his name shall be Counselor, okay? And if you've accepted Christ, you've got a counselor on board, and you don't have to pay a psychotherapist again. So you've got one on board, praise the Lord. And notice here again that it's to the praise of His glory. And there's some things listed out that He's done for us, but just praising God changes your body chemistry without a pill. Let me say that again. Praising God changes your body chemistry. Let me say that one more time. Drinking diet soda. Careful. Changes your body chemistry. When you fool your body, I don't care whether it's with heroin or fake sugar, when you fool your body, there is a price to be paid. And so when we dump different chemicals in our body, man-made chemicals, so that we can trick our body and think, "Ooh, I'm getting all this sugar and none of it's real," there is a price to be paid for that trickery that you're doing to your body. What, know ye not that your body is a temple? Let's move on. Secondly, I understand that the things that you do actually... I need to get a copy of that Zoloft commercial again with the little morphins. I forgot what they're called, and get all my vocabulary right. But listen, when you praise God, your body chemistry changes. And we need to be Christians who are praising God. Ever met a Christian baptized in vinegar and stuck forever in the mully grubs? That's because they're not praising. And so notice here again that these last things are again under the praise of His glory. And who is it that's supposed to be praising His glory? That's you and I again. And so that's our task, that's our mission here, as it were, is to do two things. Number one, to be ye witnesses. Maybe it's a subpart of that, but again, not to be a witness because of the mully grubs and how miserable the Christian life is. That's what not which you're to be witnessing. You're to be a witness to the praise of His glory, that God is good. You know, you gather here in this church house, you've got our neighbors out here watching us. Several of them went by out here when the door was open, and I yelled a little louder as they went by. But listen, people watch you go to church and think, boy, there's something wrong with those people. They like to go to church. And they might say, Beverly and I raised three boys, and so there was times when we went to church and there was a good fight going on all the way to church. I'm sure this never happened to any of you all, but and we get to church and we put on our smiley face and walk in and everything is great. Listen, Christianity ought not be an act. We shouldn't be acting Christian because that's what we're supposed to act like, and we got this rule book of how to act Christian. Listen, you can throw out your rule book if you put the praise of His glory in the proper place all through the week. You'll be eager again to come on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, just to give praise to His glory together. Let's look at five things here that are listed that the Holy Spirit does. And these are, it's an introduction, and so it doesn't have to be all explanatory. He explains it in the body of the book that we're going to get to. But understand that you don't become a believer unless the Father draw you. Have you heard that before? There's got to something happen to you. In fact, let's flip over into some of the body of the book and look at Ephesians chapter 2. Where'd it go? Oh, it's on the same page. Ephesians chapter 2. I was with a fella this past week studying this and had occasion to look at it in a non-King James Bible. Oh, that was a horrible experience. But we made it through it. Just before he threw out his non-King James Bible. Look at the first verse here. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. It's important that you get the flavor of where Paul is going with this chapter in that first verse. And the only way you could really do that is if in italics there they put the phrase, "hath he quickened." Because this is one of those, unless you're really good at diagramming sentences, you won't get quickened again there until you get to like the fourth, fifth verse of this thing. And so it's important that we get that thought up front. And the translators knew that and fixed that sentence for Paul. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Then jump down to verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Understand first off that you're not saved because of any intelligence on your part. God drew you. And He did that through His Holy Spirit. First thing that the Spirit does is cause that we can trust. In whom ye trusted. And we trusted because the Holy Spirit of God gendered faith inside of us. And it's His faith that caused again that we would even trust. You heard the word, it says. It talks about the gospel of salvation, it says, but it's the Holy Spirit of God that drew you in and caused you to comprehend even. Second thing that the Holy Spirit does, in whom also after ye believed, is He caused you to believe. There's a verse, 1 John 5:12, I may have the reference a little bit wrong there, it says, but these things are written to them that believe, that they may know that they have everlasting life, that they may believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. These things are written to they that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that's all of us right here today. That ye may know that you have everlasting life. I hope that's all of us right here today. Something that we know when we pillow our head tonight, you'll know that you are, again, a born-again believer and a child of God, and His Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. And you know that. If you don't, you need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling and make sure you get to a place where you know that. These things are written to them that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye may know that you have eternal life, that ye may believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In the military, that's what we call the self-licking ice cream cone. I guess the rest of the world calls it circular reasoning, okay? The idea that you know that you believe, and the consequently now you know that you have eternal life, and that will help your belief. You see that's circular again. It just goes around and around. And that's what it does in our life. And the more we know, the more we believe. The world used to say, seeing is believing. Then Adobe lets you change around what you see in pictures anymore. And anymore, seeing isn't believing. But seeing used to be believing, okay? But for a believer, it's not that way. For a believer, believing is seeing. See the difference? And so that's what this verse here is about. That not only did He cause that we could trust, but He caused that we could believe, number two. Number three. Oh, I like this one. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You ever seal a letter? There's a seven sealed book that we're going to start looking at in October. That seal means, again, that there's only certain people can open it. When you seal an envelope with somebody's name on it, an address on it, we got a postal worker here, and he'll attest to this, I think, again. Is, hey, if I were to just find a letter that was sent to Jeremy up in Canada, and think, I'm going to guess what's in here, and rip it open again. It was addressed to him again, but I said, I'm going to mail this all the way up to him. And so we opened it and looked at it. I think we broke a federal law right there again. When you break a seal again that belongs to somebody else, you could be in big trouble. And notice here that you are sealed, praise the Lord. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. And you belong to Him. And there's neither height, nor depth, nor principalities, nor powers, nor... Help me out, Jackie. You memorize that whole verse again. Whole litany of things. Listen, none of those things can separate us from the love of God. Because you have been sealed. I don't have time to preach all of these. I'm just hitting them on my way by. You were sealed. Number four, which is the earnest of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit stuck down inside of you and sealed there is an earnest of your inheritance. Anybody, we all know what an earnest is? Anyone bought a car? I could give a testimony of Duke's Auto Sales. Remember Duke's Auto Sales? It's only $100. Hey, that was a month's pay back then. Come on. An earnest. Again, what is an earnest? It's something that you're given, saying, hey, I'm going to come back and pay the rest. And the Holy Spirit of God living inside of your soul is just an earnest to give. That God says, hey, you're bought, you're mine, you're sealed. And the Holy Spirit that's in you is an earnest of that purchase. And God can't go back on that. I don't care what Jimmy Swaggart says about once saved, always saved people. I'm a once saved, always saved people. Once God has quickened you and made you alive, you can't lose that unless He reaches down inside you and kills whatever He quickened. And He said, I ain't going to do that. And so we are given its earnest of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know, sometimes I need to, I'm an engineer, I think different than normal people. I like to sit around and make up different, and talk to the Holy Spirit that's inside of me and say, what are you doing in here anyway? Because He's in there, God can't go back on anything He's promised. That's good stuff. And think about that. Dwell on that. And we're going to look at it here. It's in the body of the book as well as this introduction. The last thing that's listed that the Holy Spirit does is He does all to the praise of His glory. And who's the His there? Is it God the Father? Is it God the Son? Or is it God the Holy Spirit? And the answer is yes. It is to the praise of His glory. We have in front of us a book of Ephesians. And I want to unfold that introduction into the next couple of chapters to understand just what God did to cause again that the Old Testament law is done away. That there's no salvation in the blood of lambs. But there is a lamb slain before the foundation of the earth that is the lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. He is my sacrifice. He is your sacrifice. And there is no animal sacrifice that could touch what He did. And sometimes we just need to revel. I think that's the right word. In what God has done to save us. I know that life is like a mountain railway. I know that it's a struggle. Someone once said that life is a battle. That's not all life is, but life is always that. And so we're in a battle here again, and sometimes it's good just to pull apart and to look at what God did to get you into this battle and just stand in awe of our God. Father, praise you again and thank you. Thank you for moving on the Apostle Paul with such a hand and such a stroke of power. That would cause again that He would detail for us here in the book of Ephesians the dispensation that we now live in. May we stand in awe of You because of it. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Let's sing an invitation song. I think it's 380. I kind of fell in love with this during our revival services. I surrender all. Let's stand and just sing. And let's be that. Let's have some surrender in our lives. If you're here today, you've never asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. Boy, I encourage you that today be the day that you call upon Him. When you pillow your head tonight, you'll be able to know for sure that you're saved. 308 in our songbook. 308. Watch the words. Let's just sing the first and last. If God's tugged on your heart to deal with something in your life, you go ahead and deal with it at the altar if need be. As we would sing our invitation song. All to Jesus I surrender.